The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. Please take a seat, and I invite you to turn with me to this morning's scripture reading, which is found in Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 42. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, please look around. There should be one in one of the pews around you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please take one of those with you. Again, we're in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Y'all doing all right? I got two announcements. First announcement is, if you are new-ish, ish is a key functional suffix. If you're new-ish to Park Church and you're wanting to get involved here, kind of find out more of who we are and what we're about, kicking off a week from tomorrow night is our gospel-centered life class. We believe that the gospel is we want the gospel to be the absolute center and the kind of defining mark of who we are as a church body. We don't believe the gospel is simply the thing that you believe to kind of get into Christianity. We think the gospel being the news of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and how he has died for us, conquered sin and death in his resurrection. We believe that that news literally changes everything. It changes the way that we relate to one another. It changes the way that we even define what we're doing here on a Sunday morning. It changes the way that we relate to our neighbor. It changes our marriages. It changes the way we raise kids. It changes even what we think we're doing here in the city. And so we like to take a handful of weeks, and anybody who's new, just talk about what is the gospel, how does the gospel transform our lives, and give you an opportunity to get to know one another and wrestle with what the gospel is and what the gospel does. And so if you are interested in that class, it is kicking off a week from tomorrow night. You can sign up for that on the city. If you are not currently on the city, if you don't have an account on the city, you can take care of that before you leave here today. Right over there in the corner, you can sign up for an account on the city and then go ahead and sign up for that class. But it will kick off a week from tomorrow night here. Second thing I want to announce is January 25th, we're going to be doing baptisms all day during all of our services. We just finished kind of another run through our foundations class, which is the way that people become members of Park Church, partners with Park Church. Over the course of a number of times, just getting to sit down, our elders, myself, our staff, getting to sit down with these people who've decided to belong to this community. I would give anything if you guys, not anything, I'd give a lot. If you guys could have heard those stories again and again and again, and of people who have come into this community, who arrived here, were invited by you, were welcomed by you, who had dinner with you, had coffee with you, who when they showed up here, they did not know Jesus, they didn't believe the gospel, they were nervous to show up here. And over the course of months, they began to hear the gospel, see the gospel, experience the gospel through your care for them, your love for them. And at some point, Jesus saved them. And so we realize, there's a ton of people who have come to know Jesus over the last few months who we haven't had a chance to baptize them. And so we're going to take the 25th, we'll have a normal service, but in the course of that service, we're going to celebrate the kindness of God and the mercy of God for raising these brothers and sisters from the dead and giving them faith in Jesus. And so if you are interested in being baptized, whether you have recently come to faith in Jesus or you've just never been baptized, and you are interested in doing so, if you can send a message to James at Park Church Denver, you can send James a message on the city. Just get your name in front of him so we can be in communication with you about what all that is going to entail on January 25th. So baptism, which is really, really exciting, gospel-centered life, which is really, really exciting, And that's all I have. Let's pray. Not many of you are wearing orange today. Okay. Father, this kind of life that we see in Acts 2, it often eludes me to remember that that isn't created simply by programs or by teaching or by scheduling the right things, but it is only created by a work of your Spirit. And so, God, it's easy to show up this morning and want to talk about how Park Church is structured and how we're trying to pursue this kind of life together and not do so in utter reliance that your Spirit would be at work this morning, cultivating desire in our hearts, cultivating devotion in our lives to this kind of life. And so, God, I just begin by confessing I can't make this happen. Our staff can't make this happen. No particular mood or aesthetic set by a worship service or in a gospel community can make this kind of life happen. Only as you open eyes to behold the work of Jesus, and only as you motivate and turn hearts to be devoted to this kind of life, is this kind of life actually created. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come. Pray, oh God, that over and over and over again today in this room, and we would find ourselves laying our lives down and to see you, to delight in you, and to be utterly devoted to you and to one another. Teach us how to live this life together in our city. That through that life, your gospel, your son Jesus would be glorified. That as he's glorified, that more and more of our friends and our neighbors who don't currently know you and worship you would come to know you and to worship you. God, that we would experience this kind of gladness, this kind of generosity, this kind of joy in our community. In your name we pray, amen. I tend to be one of those guys who pictures myself as being generally athletic and fit. Okay. You don't have to laugh. Right? Wow. That was Gary, too. Okay. So, I generally think of myself with short stints of being overweight and lethargic. But most of my life, I would consider myself, without a whole lot of evidence, to be a fairly athletic and fit person. And generally, around every December, it's usually after the second piece of pie and a kind sort of look from my wife as I eat that second piece of pie. And this Christmas in particular, I'm eating an entire vat of Chex Mix that's just been saturated with butter. I kind of wake up to the fact of like, oh, this seems to be one of those short stints, very short stints, where I am a little bit more lethargic, I'm less fit, maybe if eaten just a little too much. And so I want to get in shape. I want to actually experience the reality of being fit and non-lethargic. And so I am going to join a gym. I'm going to re-up my commitment to work out regularly and to eat less butter and pie and ice cream, pizza, and beer. And I'm going to commit myself to these things, and it's going to be an amazing new year. And so every January, kind of the same pattern ensues. And I remember a few years back, before I had learned that this is utterly inadequate, I said, you know what, there's a 24-hour fitness nearby. It's 24 hours, which means you can work out whenever you want. How convenient. So I'm going to join the 24-hour fitness, and it was on sale at Costco. I'm going to join 24-hour fitness, and I'm going to go there in January, and I'm going to become what I imagine that I already am. And so I'm going to go to the 24-hour fitness, and I'm going to work out. And so I show up, 24-hour fitness, not quite sure what I'm going to do, go into the locker room, awkwardly change clothes, and then walk out. And I decided, you know what I'm going to do today? I am going to do some aerobic activity. I am going to do the rotisserie thing, Jake, the elliptical deal. So I'm going to do the elliptical thing, which, by the way, is utterly worthless. But I'm going to do this thing, and it's going to be awesome. And then I go over to where they are, and there's a line with 20 people in it who aren't going to be there in a month. And every single January, but when you go to the gym, you find that it's absolutely packed to the gills. And as I'm sitting there, waiting to get onto the elliptical, I'm frustrated by two things. One, just how much time and effort and energy this is going to take. It's not really going to hurt that much because it's an elliptical, but it's going to be time and effort to go to the gym, change clothes, get in line. And two, everybody's doing this, even that guy. And he's overweight. And he's probably not been to a gym in like a year. I mean, either of I, but I'm fit and athletic, and he's not. And so so I start to feel less like an individual, less special, less like this is my thing. And pretty soon, man, give it a couple of weeks, I'm no longer at 24-hour fitness. I'm no longer at the gym because I don't want to be like that guy, because I don't want to be associated with, like, that's not who I am. And secondly, it's just too much effort to stand there and wait in line. Never mind that I could go get on a treadmill right now. But it's just too much effort, too much work. It's too hard. And so I just live constantly, and this is a confession, with this imagined idea that I'm fit and athletic and not lethargic, but the reality oftentimes comes crashing down on just my own individualism, my own lack of effort, and my own desire to not have to sit and wait in line or do something that's hard and might cause me ever the slightest amount of pain. We kicked off last week, just 2 weeks we wanted to spend at the beginning of the year talking about what is the church? What does it mean to do life together? What has God called us to in the church? We believe that, as we say every single week, that God has not only reconciled us to himself, but in reconciling us to himself, he's also reconciled us to one another. He's brought us into a family. He's brought us into a community called the church. And last week, Gary stood up, and if you're like me, I was scribbling in my journal, man, just amazed again at the picture of what the church is supposed to be. Amazed again at what this thing is that God's called us into. And not merely that we would be private individuals with kind of a nice devotional life to God, that we could sing some songs and hear some sermons, maybe listen to some podcasts. No, not at all. But that God has actually called us into a community. A community where we experience his grace together. We experience his kindness and his mercy in his life, where we learn to lay down our lives for one another. And so Gary painted a picture for us of what that's meant to look like. And my hope and my prayer, where we're going to go this week, is we're going to take that grand vision, that idea that we're athletic and we're fit, and actually going to try to put it into practice and say, okay, what does it actually look like on the ground here at Park Church? And to do so, and to really kind of paint a picture that says, hey, a lot of times what we think about in terms of our life together in the church, gathering here on a Sunday, living in communities with one another, is that tends to be maybe in our minds an add-on to what the Christian faith is. I want to step into Acts chapter 2 at the very birthplace of the church. I want you to see with me that the things that we're talking about have been in place from day one. These aren't additions, these aren't add-ons, these aren't merely things that we kind of tack on to what kind of the baseline of Christianity is. No, this is what it looks like to be those who believe in Jesus, to be those with whom God dwells. This is what life looks like. It actually becomes tangible, becomes touchable, it becomes describable. And not merely as an idea, not merely as a vision that we get all excited about, but as something that actually needs to be implemented, put into place in our lives. And so for the first half of our time, we're just going to walk through Acts chapter 2. We're going to sprint through the first 41 verses, slow down, 42 through 47. And then what I want to do is I want to shift gears for the back half of our sermon and talk about, hey, here's the vision and kind of the structure that was in place from day one in the church in Jerusalem. What does that look like here? Because it looks a little bit different. Even as we aim at the same things, even as we aim at the same kind of culture, the same kind of aroma, the same kind of life together in family, how does that get structured? How does it get worked out within this community? So with that in mind, and that's kind of where we're going, I want to take you through Acts chapter 2. To kind of position what's going on in Acts chapter 2, Jesus has just ascended to the Father. He was raised from the dead. He spent some time with his disciples, with his followers, and he was seen by many, many people. It's an amazing historical account that you have people willing to die just because they're saying over and over and over again, no, we actually saw him out of the grave, alive, eating fish. He was bodily raised from the dead. And then he ascends to the Father. He doesn't die again like Lazarus, say, did. He actually rises from the dead and then ascends to the Father. The disciples actually watch him ascend to the Father. Next week, we're going to get back to the book of Revelation. And we're going to start off again with Revelation chapter 4 and 5 next week. And really what I believe you're looking at in Acts chapter 1 is kind of the earthly side of what you see in Revelation chapter 5. Jesus ascending, the disciples are kind of watching him go, and then what we're going to step into next week in Revelation chapter 5 is what happens when they don't see him anymore. So he ascends to the right hand of the Father, takes up his authority at the right hand of the Father. So the disciples see him ascend, and he has promised them that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and make his home with them. This is not kind of a new promise that Jesus kind of drops on them, but rather it's a promise. It was throughout the Old Testament. Prophets would arise again and again and again and say, "No, there's a day coming when God's Spirit won't dwell in a building made with human hands, with bricks and with mortar." But no, God is going to so form his people that they become a living temple, and God himself will make his home in them and among them. And that promise had been passed down from generation to generation to generation, that a day is going to come. And when that day comes, God won't be over there in that building. He will dwell with and in and amongst his people. So Jesus says that day has arrived. And so the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they're all together at the beginning of chapter 2, and this promise is fulfilled. It's kept. The Spirit of God comes. He descends and begins to make his home amongst the people of God. And the sign that the Spirit of God was present with them is they immediately begin to declare in a whole bunch of different languages. It's a beautiful sign that I wish we could spend a lot of time with this morning, but we don't have time. They begin to declare over and over and over again, loudly in other tongues and other languages, the great works of God. In other words, this spontaneous kind of worship service breaks out in the upper room as the followers of Jesus are gathered, and they begin to declare in a bunch of different languages, here's who God is, here's what he's done in Jesus, declaring his praises, his greatness, his glory, his majesty. And it's almost like sheer chaos breaks out in this room as God himself descends and makes his home with them. It's such chaos that the people who are standing around, the people begin to hear what's going on in this room and gather around this place, and they begin to assume that the disciples are drunk, obviously, right? So they begin to assume that they're drunk and mock what's going on there. And then Peter stands up and he delivers for us the very first sermon ever given in the history of the church. He stands up and declares in this sermon, a very, very simple sermon, here's who Jesus is. He doesn't call the people to a certain kind of behavior. He simply stands up and, using the Old Testament, says in a beautiful language, here's who Jesus is. Here's what God has done in Christ. Here's how this man, Jesus, has come and lived the life that we couldn't live in fulfilling the promises of God. Here's how this Jesus Christ has come and he has died. He's died according to the plan of God, dying for our sins. And he came out of the grave. We've seen him. We've touched him. And he's fulfilling all of the promises of God. He stands back and holds up a beautiful and compelling picture of Jesus. And he simply holds it up and leaves it hanging there. And this crowd, this massive crowd, the text says that they're cut to the heart. In other words, here's this community that's gathered, these followers of Jesus. The Spirit, the presence of God descends on them, and it begins to spill over on all those around them as they're declaring who Jesus is. And the text says they're cut to the heart. They're convicted. They see this picture of Jesus, and they're amazed by it. And they ask a very simple question. What do we do? If this is what God has done in Jesus, what do we do? And then Peter says, repent, repent of your sins, and be baptized. And on that day, the text tells us 3,000 people are added to the church. Talk about an organizational nightmare. 3,000 people with all of their problems, and all of their sin issues, and all of their weirdness, and all of their smelliness, and all of their, just all the stuff that you guys have, and all of it, sorry, is that rude? What I have, what we have, and all of that stuff added in one day into this church body. And the text tells us a lot of these people are coming from other parts of the empire. They're coming from other cities. But still, you have a massive growth in this city of a church over the course of one sermon. This is mind-blowing. But I want us to see there's a link here as we step into these verses. I want us to spend a little more time, a little more slowly, working our way through a little more slowly. That as the Spirit of God comes, he calls men and women to repentance. He calls them to baptism. So excited, man, to have these people up here in a few weeks and have them tell you their stories of repentance, of seeing Jesus. They're baptized, and then immediately what's created as this community of people that begins to experience the presence of God, begins to experience the grace of God, begins to stand in awe of who God is and what he's done in Jesus, is it creates a certain kind of life right off the bat, right from day one. A certain kind of culture, a certain kind of life together that's distinct and observable, and people can see it. In other words, it's not just an idea that I'm fit and athletic. It's actually that I become fit and athletic. It's not just this idea of community, this idea that God has poured out his grace, this idea that God is actually dwelling with this people and marking them out as his own. No, it's not just an idea. It's not just a sermon. It's an actual kind of life that's being lived by these men and women day in and day out as they just seek to worship God, to know him in the city. And so I want to walk through what that looked like for them. Before we get to what does it look like for us, look with me at verse 42. I just want you to see this word and put your finger on it. Such an important word. It says, and they devoted. You see that? They devoted themselves. Here is a community, a group of people that have given themselves to something. Given themselves in the light of what Christ has done, in the light of who Christ is, and they have devoted themselves to an idea. And this is not mere emotionalism. This is not simply an affection. Sometimes we speak of being devoted to someone, and it's merely kind of an emotional thing. This is a tangible commitment. This is, I would put it this way, to be devoted to something is to be very intentional and making decisions that move counter to our natural dispositions. It's being very intentional and making a series of decisions that move counter to not only our natural dispositions, but I would argue, and it's the ethos of the surrounding culture. Here's the thing. We live within a Western society, which is the most highly individualistic society, arguably in the history of mankind. Now, that's Western civilization. Now, we live in a country which has become pro at that. Like, we've gone pro, right? Everybody else was amateurs. The United States, man, as Gary beautifully and terrifyingly held up last week, man, we've become even better at it than I think the rest of the world. Now, here's my argument. I think in Denver, we're like the All-Stars. We're going to play in Honolulu at the All-Star game before the Super Bowl. That's what we do. Because we have professionalized the idea of what individualism is. And let me define that term for you. It means that it does not mean that you do not have room for other people in your life. What I mean by individualism, at least as it's practiced, as it saturates the culture in which we live in, it is the very air that we breathe, it is the natural disposition, I believe, of every single one of us in this room, or at least most of us in this room, is that I stand, my goals, my hopes, my pleasures, my rights, my dreams stand as the determining center of all of reality. So that does not mean I will not serve someone. That does not mean I don't have friends. That does not mean I have a job where I'm going to think about or take into consideration other people. It simply means that everything is defined with me at the center. So that, for instance, you come to church on a Sunday and you think of your attendance at church primarily in terms of what am I going to gain this Sunday? Did the sermon speak to me? You show up in a gospel community and your primary disposition, your primary orientation is, do I feel awkward? Do I feel embarrassed? Was I welcomed? Did I enjoy the cookies? Or the Chex Mix, saturated butter, deep fried? It becomes me as the center and most important reference point for everything else going on in the world, everything else going on around me. Our very nation was founded upon this idea as the fundamental principle. And this is the I would say, fundamental orientation of our culture, of our society, and dare I say, probably most of us. And so when I say they were devoted to something, when I say that God is calling us this morning to be devoted to something, here's what I would argue. I would argue it's going to take effort, it's going to take sacrifice, it's going to take a radical reorientation of our way of thinking to say, no, man, devotion means I'm pushing against my natural inclinations, means I'm pushing against the natural inclinations of the culture and the society that surrounds us. I'm going to have to lean into those things. It's going to feel weird. It's going to feel awkward. It's going to feel hard. In just a minute, we're going to talk through kind of five ways in which we, as a church, feel like we want to call you to this kind of life, in which we're trying to cultivate this kind of life together. And they're things that we're going to ask you to be devoted to. And all of them are going to rub you the wrong way, probably. They're going to kind of, it's just, you're going to look at me weird. Some of you are going to start fidgeting when I get to the money part and looking at me odd. Like, that's just, it's because it's pushing against kind of the natural inclinations with which we live and breathe and eat and think about everything in our lives. And so when Luke begins to describe the life of the early church, he says they were devoted to something. They leaned against kind of the normal way of leaning, of living and thinking. And if you'll see here, they were devoted to four things in particular. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And they were devoted to the prayers. In other words, there was a couple of things, these four things that marked their life together. One, the apostles' teaching. Apostles' teaching is what we're holding in our hands when we hold this book. This is what the apostles taught. This is what they held up to us. And they held up to us in this book supremely the person and the work of Jesus. They held up to us, whether they're going back to the Old Testament. In fact, if you read the New Testament, one of the things you will learn is how to read the Old Testament in the light of the coming of Jesus. They told us about the actual coming of Jesus, told us what he accomplished. And as you work your way through the epistles in the back half of the New Testament, they tell us the meaning of his life and his death and how his life and his death fulfilled the Old Testament. And they even tell us, hey, here's where all of history is headed. And so here's a community of people, and I would say here, right here in this room, is a community of people, and one of the things that we must be devoted to is the apostles' teaching. What we must lean into, and this is going to run counter to a lot of our natural inclinations, we must be devoted to this book, to knowing this book, to seeing the glory and majesty of Jesus in this book. But they also devoted themselves to fellowship. That's just a fancy church word for friendship, to community. There was a devotion to it. Now here's the reality. Most of you are probably sitting with or in community with or have friends who they're easy for you to be with, right? It doesn't take a whole lot of intentionality. I mean, you just like to be with those people. But then there's other people in this room, and you might be one of them for somebody else. You are one of them for somebody else. Let's just do it this way. For whom it is not natural to want to hang out with. You're weird. I'm weird, right? Like, you don't want to hang out with those people over there. Sorry, not y'all. You guys, over there. You guys are already having to sit over there. I'm going to call these people out. Hey, don't want to sit with these people over here or this guy up here or whatever the thing is. Like, there's not a natural inclination to invest in a relationship. But here's what they were devoted to. They were devoted to being together. And we're going to talk more about what that looks like in just a second. But there was a devotion to relationship, to community, to friendship with one another, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And this phrase, the breaking of bread, early on in the history of the church, man, bread was never just bread. You see, when Jesus gathered with his disciples and he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body," and he poured wine out and said, "This is my blood," it changed forever the way that we should think about bread and wine. That it is a gathering together, yes, to eat, yes, to drink good wine and eat good bread, but it's also a constant coming back to remember again and again and again. And we have this community because Jesus Christ was broken and bled for us. So they were committed to eating together, to being together, to remembering together, and to praying together. to gathering together in the presence of God. Prayer not as some sort of magic kind of seance where we call upon God, but rather a gathering together of the saints and consciously acknowledging that we sit, we stand, we live together before the face of our God, and we cry out to Him, we praise Him, we speak to Him, we plead with Him. We do so together, not merely as individuals, but as a community, as a family. And as they did this, it gave shape to a certain kind of life. A life, if you look in verse 43, marked by awe, a sense of fear, a sense of wonder. I'm reading through the book of Acts right now, and later on in the book of Acts, the thing that marks the church in Antioch, Luke will say, using much of the same kind of language, is that they all lived with the fear of the Lord and with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That the general sense of their life together was a sense of trembling before the fact that God had invited them in, but He's still God. And a sense of deep, rich comfort that through the Spirit and by the work of Jesus, man, we've been welcomed in and forgiven and adopted. And then He goes on to describe a kind of life together in which they took responsibility for one another. They used their gifts, they used their money, they used everything that God had given them to serve one another, to lay down their lives for one another. In other words, it wasn't just a Bible study with some prayer time and communion. People were selling their houses. People were selling animals that they had. People were selling anything they had to make sure that anyone in this community, anyone in this family, if they were in need, it could be supported, they could be cared for, their needs could be really, really met. And I love this description, verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. That was the aroma of the early church, a sort of trembling before the reality that they dwell in the presence of a holy and glorious God, but a God who loves them. God who has been generous to them and kind to them. And it created a kind of aroma about their life that was marked by generosity and by gladness and by joy. And the result, Luke tells us, is that day after day after day after day, God was adding to their numbers those who were being saved. In other words, God created through the faithful proclamation of the glory of God and the work of Jesus, He began to create this community, but with a certain kind of life about it, a certain kind of aroma, a certain kind of culture about it. And the result of that was that the surrounding community began to believe Him in exactly who Jesus was. They began to believe that the gospel is true. They began to be saved. They began to be baptized. They began to be absorbed into this community, joining them in this kind of culture. What a beautiful picture. And we set out to plant this church. A handful of us moved here from three different states to see Park Church planted and established. And we did not imagine rooms full of people. At the end of the day, we imagined this. A kind of life where that was marked by gladness, that was marked by generosity, that was marked by a kind of trembling. A kind of life where we invited our friends who didn't know Christ, who didn't believe that the gospel was true. We invited them into that kind of life with us. And it meant to see Jesus, to hear about the gospel, and to join us in worshiping Him and trusting Him. That's what we imagined. And there's a kind of rampant cynicism within our culture that says, hey, you can do that with 15 people, yet you can't do it with 1,000 people. Which is kind of silly, right? Because the text that they go to in Acts chapter 2 to describe what the kind of life looked like in the early church, it just told us just a couple lines before that there were 3,000 people added that day. So as I look at this church, as I look at the blessing and the kindness of God and where He's brought us over the last few years in our church, which is nowhere close to 3,000 in a day, I think, man, it's got to be possible, right? Like, we can taste this kind of life. We can experience and enjoy together this kind of life. We can pursue together this kind of life. And so the elders in October, we went to a conference down in Dallas. And we spent some time in a number of different sessions and felt like a little bit like getting beat up. And then we came together and just spent a few hours that afternoon praying and dreaming again about, hey, how do we pursue this kind of life together, given where we are and how we've grown as a church body? How do we pursue this? How do we run after this? How do we reconceive of who we are and what we're doing so that we make absolutely clear to all of us, hey, this is what we want. But we want a church where, and the highest value, the thing that we love most, is to be devoted to seeing and beholding and marveling at who Jesus is for us in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. A place where, in the light of who God is and what Jesus has done for us, man, we see a culture of people who are devoted to one another in these ways. This devotion to one another is not just kind of a terminally casual friendships, but rather people who are willing to, in really tangible ways, man, lay down their life, spend their money, make tangible sacrifice in their life for the good of other people. And then how do we become the kind of people who, in our life together, in what we say, in all of that collective life together as a church body, we bear witness to our neighbors, to our friends, and to the people we work with. We bear witness in all of it. Here's who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. Come and see. Come and participate. Come and be a part of this community. And so we set out to say, hey, given the size in which we are, given kind of where we are as a church, man, for us to do these things well, we need clear structures. We need clear ways of talking about this stuff. I've had a number of conversations with people who, they want real community, they want real friendship, and then I say, well, man, have you gotten connected to a gospel community? I'm going to say, no, that's artificial. That's just like, you guys schedule that, and it's like forced friendship. And here's the clue. It is. Who cares? And this is all to make a point about structures before we get into those things. At the end of the day, like, I'm busy enough and you're busy enough. Like, if we're going to spend time talking together, hanging out, being friends, what are we going to have to do? We'll probably have to schedule something, right? I'm probably going to have to call you or send you an email or say, hey, on Tuesday I got this time free, you got this time free. Great, let's get together, let's have a cup of coffee, let's hang out and get to know one another. We're going to actually have to set aside time. We're going to have to create structure. We're going to have to create systems. We're going to have to make decisions. In other words, devotion can't simply be a clear vision of what we want. It actually has to be decisions. It actually has to be schedules. It actually has to be tangible and real, or it's just kind of a figment of our imagination. And so what I want to walk through now, kind of for the next, I don't know, 15 minutes or so, is what are those things? How do we think about, how do we cultivate this kind of life together as a community? What do our elders want to call you to and being devoted to say, hey, the goal is not simply that you kind of hear now a list of things that the elders want you to accomplish or get done, but rather my hope is that we would see, hey, we want this kind of life. Do you want this kind of life? We want this kind of life, and so to pursue that together, there's a handful of things we're saying, hey, let's all commit together to being devoted to these things. So I want to walk through what those are. And the first one is we would say, hey, particularly in light of how they talk about being devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, we would just say, hey, when we gather together on a Sunday, we want to be devoted to that. And we moved to Denver, Colorado to plant a church in Denver, Colorado, and a lot of people thought we were stupid because it was Denver, Colorado, and everybody said this, nobody wants to be in town on a Sunday. And that's true, right? Like, you're all sitting here right now, and the only reason you're in town on a Sunday morning is you either went skiing last weekend or you wanted to make sure you had to be here for the Broncos game anyway, and so you're not going to go skiing today anyway. Like, in other words, people don't move to Denver, Colorado so they can hang out in the city on Sundays. They move to Colorado so they can go camping on Sundays or they can go skiing on Sundays. And here's what we would say. What we do here on a Sunday is really, really important. And it's not just important because there's particular personal benefits that you're going to gain if you're here that you won't gain if you're not here. I think that's true. No, we believe that there is a sign, that there's something that God is doing in our midst. He's doing through us and in us and for us as we gather week in and week out and to declare the praises of who Jesus is, to confess our sins together, to be reminded week after week after week. I mean, how precious, how important it is to be reminded every single week. It's precious to me to be reminded every single week that the God of the universe has forgiven all of my sins. All of them. All of them. And to not just kind of remind myself of that quietly in my own room, but to have somebody stand up here, whether it's Megan, man, leading us as we walk through confessing our sins, or it's Mark, after we did so, declaring over all of us the faithfulness of God to forgive us of our sins. Do you know that you need that? Do you know that we need that? And the other thing, like, God is doing things right now in this room that you can't even imagine. I'll give this as an example. I don't know how many times, man, I've walked into this room, man, and my heart is just cold. My heart just doesn't feel it. I'm not awakened to the beauty and the glory of God in the text, and I'm about to stand up here and preach to you. And then at some point it happens. I'm sitting right there, pleading with God, terrified. Sometimes like starting to throw up and terrified. Like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm about to stand up here, tell people stuff, and what am I going to do? And what comes? This morning, three dudes singing the beauty and the truths of God over me, declaring to me again the mercy and the kindness and the beauty of God. Or walking over to get a cup of coffee and seeing somebody who, they don't even know me, but I heard through somebody else their story, how they ended up here, what God's done in their life. Seeing that and being reminded of the kindness of God as it's at work in this community. Do you realize week in and week out, through you being in this room and celebrating the glory of God and receiving again the mercy of God and declaring those things, God is at work in not just in you, not just in you, but in everybody around you and in me. And so we would ask you first, be devoted to gathering together to worship Jesus and to celebrate communion, to confess our sins, to be reminded that we've been pardoned and to be sent out from here as a community on mission. Be devoted to that. Make it a priority. Make it a central part of your life that you build other things around to gather with the people of God and worship King Jesus together. And not stopping there, but even explicitly says devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And here's the thing. A lot of you have come from other parts of the country. And a lot of us are starving, man, for people just to do life with and to eat with, to drink with, to laugh with, to cry with. But oftentimes what happens is those relationships become terminally casual. Does that make sense to you? Do you know what I'm talking about? You get together and you just kind of passively talk about life. You might get one layer deep, but man, there's no sense that I'm responsible for you. If you're hurting, your hurt is not just your hurt, it's my hurt. Man, your suffering is not just your suffering, it's my suffering. Man, your struggles with sin are not just your struggles with sin, they're my struggles with sin. Man, we bear up one another, we care for one another, we bear one another's burdens. Man, we like relationships as long as they're comfortable. We like relationships as long as they don't impede on my personal freedoms. That's not the kind of community that the New Testament calls us to. I mean, 1 John makes absolutely clear, here's what it means to love one another. Lay down your life for their good. And if they're suffering, suffer with them. If they're weeping, weep with them. I mean, if they're struggling with sin, struggle alongside them. And to not do that is to not love one another. And to not love one another calls into question, do you love God? Do you know the love of God? And the kind of community we want to see birthed here is not just casual friendships. Oh, it's friendships that run deep, in which we lay down our lives for the joy, for the peace, for the health, for the life, for the sanctification of one another. And that has costs, real costs. It has costs with regards to time and comfort and money. It means dealing with difficult people. It means loving difficult people. It means being quick to forgive. It means a whole number of things, but this is the kind of life we're pursuing. And we pursue it in our gospel communities, but we want to pursue it everywhere. This is what we aim at. A life where we are devoted to one another, where we care for one another, where we lay down our lives for one another, where others' struggles are our own, where my struggles are yours, where your joys are mine. That's what we want to see here. So in addition to being devoted to, in the gathering, the week in and week out, gathering of the saints to see and to celebrate and to savor, and the beauty, is all S's, the beauty and the glory and the marvel of who Jesus is, it's also in your day-to-day life, not just on Sundays, not just on your Tuesday night gospel community night, but day in and day out, may your life be oriented towards other people. May you see the people you sit around right now, not just as co-attenders at a service, but as brothers and as sisters who need you and whom you need. The third thing that we would ask you to be devoted to, another way in which we would work out this idea of them laying down their lives for one another, of them giving, of them serving, is that you would serve the tangible needs of this body, the tangible just operational needs of this body. That you would find a place to use your time, your gifts, the ways that God has wired you, to serve people in this church, and that you would see it as a responsibility, a thing that you are tangibly called to. And so whether that's volunteering downstairs, to love our children and to hold Jesus up to our children and park kids, or it's being a part of like a team that greets people and helps people and feel welcomed into this community, or helping making sure we got good coffee or cookies, or leading a gospel community, or there's myriads of ways to serve in this community, that you would find something that you can be passionate about, something in which you can orient your life to serving and using the gifts that God's placed in you to actually meet tangible needs in this body, in this church body. And to see it as a calling, something you're going to have to be devoted to. You have to move contra your natural inclinations. And to see it as a responsibility. So it's like one of the things that we've really struggled with here, just to be honest with you for a minute, is that we'll be short volunteers in Park Kids, and then somebody will ask for volunteers on a Friday, and then somebody will kind of send a message and say, hey, I'll be there on Sunday, I'll take your spot, I'll fill in, and then they don't show up on Sunday. Which I don't want you to feel guilty, but that's kind of, maybe you should feel guilty about that, right? what you don't realize is when those needs aren't met, when we don't have people saying, hey, I want to serve our children, or we don't have people who say, hey, I want to make sure that this place is clean after the 11 o'clock service. So when the 5 p.m. crew, which is a really fun crew, and when they show up here tonight to worship, that the place is clean. And when you don't do those things, somebody has to. So your failure, to serve this body, to live selflessly, to orient your life towards serving other people, it has ramifications for other people, right? It makes other people's lives harder. So we want you to not only be devoted to serving this community, but seeing that service as an act of responsibility, something that God has actually called you to do and to be faithful with. And then connected to this serving, this kind of orientation of using your gifts and your time, and we would also say we want you to give financially to the church. We want you to be devoted to giving financially to the church. Money's a funny thing to talk about, right? Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whenever we start talking about money, whenever we start talking about giving, I'm automatically kind of rubbing against your heart. I'm rubbing against the deepest places in your soul. It's an odd thing to talk about. And people quickly become cynical, or they become really weird when you talk about money, particularly in the church. And we don't talk about money nearly enough, but for how prominent it is throughout the Bible as the indicator of where our hearts are. But one of the things that you must be devoted to here, and that we want you to be devoted to here, is saying, hey, not only will I use my time and my gifts and bear responsibility for this church body, but God has blessed you. Everything you have has been given to you. Every single thing. It's all a gift from God. Your job is a gift. The paycheck you get from doing that job is a gift, and all of it comes ultimately from His hand. And the call to be devoted to say, hey, I want to acknowledge that. And I'll acknowledge that by giving to this community and us collectively, putting our money together to wield it for the mission of God, for the glory of God, for the purposes of God, for the good of people in this community, and for the good of our city. Throughout the Bible, there's lots of talk about the tithe and what is the tithe. The tithe just represents 10% of your income. And it's a pattern that's established for us. Right off the bat in the book of Genesis, and it runs all the way through. It's a pattern. It's a way of acknowledging and saying, hey, with this 10%, and I give it to this covenant community, and it's a sign that I'm acknowledging before God that everything I have is mine. Everything that is not mine. Everything I have is yours. And so it's setting aside. That's really funny. Okay. So it's a way of saying and confessing to God and confessing to this community, man, everything I have, I give thanks for, and I devote it to Jesus. I devote it to God. And please listen to me. I believe that God has called us as a church, not merely to just kind of keep growing. Growth is great. But at the end of the day, man, we want to be a place that is sending out church plants and supporting church plants all over the world and all over the Front Ranges and in Denver. We want to be a place that's not only just kind of throwing money at people, but actually training pastors and sending them out. We want to see more churches. We want to see better churches. And there's big dreams of what we hope and plead that God would do with this community, but all of it costs money. And we believe that God has grown this church, and one of the reasons he's grown this church is that he's called us to do these things and to put these things into practice. And that requires faithfulness on all of our parts to say, man, everything I have is God's, and I want to acknowledge that by giving money and being devoted to giving money to serve the mission of God and the purposes of God in this church. But not just mission. Man, there's people who are hurting in this community. People that need to be cared for, that need counseling, that need care, that need shepherding, that need equipping, that need all kinds of things. And all of that takes people and time and resources and money. And so we would ask you not only to be devoted to gathering together to worship Jesus, not only be devoted, to living life together in such a way that we bear one another's burdens and we're obedient to the call of God to love one another, not only, to being devoted to serving this community in real and tangible ways, but also, being devoted to give, to pay money, to give money as an act of worship to God and to this community to say, hey, all that I have is yours, and now let's all see and imagine what God would do, if all of us faithfully just tithed. It's mind-blowing to dream about what God might do through this church. And then here's the last thing I'll say, the last of the five. This beautiful picture, this beautiful community leads to the last line where it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And the rest of the book of Acts is the story of how this community gave birth to other communities, which gave birth to this missionary movement, which covered the earth with men and women who loved Jesus, with men and women who've heard the good news of the gospel and believed it. We believe that that's not just something that kind of paid staff do or special missionaries knew. No. Later in the book of Acts, Paul will say, God has appointed the times and the places in which we live and breathe, that men and women would see God and grope after him, that they would hear the news of the gospel, they'd see echoes of who he is and what he's like, and they would long to know him and to be reconciled to him. Do you know that you live in this city, one of the least evangelical, least Christian cities in the entire United States? You live here, and if you believe in Jesus, you have been placed here. According to the Bible, you've been placed here so that your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, and the people that live around you, that they might see God and know him and long to be reconciled to him. It's why you live where you live. It's why you work where you work. So lastly, we would ask you, be devoted to the mission of God to make him known, to glorify Jesus, and to invite people in to see him, to know him, and to be reconciled to him. This is what we ask. Not so we can make sure our budget's covered, not to make sure we've got enough volunteers, not to make sure that this room is full on a Sunday, but because we want this kind of life, to taste it, to experience it, to see it together. To see our friends and our neighbors come to know Jesus who don't currently know Jesus. This is the kind of life that God has bought for us in Christ. Not a list of do's and don'ts. Not at all. No, reconciliation with him and reconciliation with one another. A kind of reconciliation that, again, is not an idea of being fit and athletic. But it's real, it's tangible, it's seeable, it's describable. Let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would birth that here. You would give us this kind of life. a life marked by gladness, a life marked by generosity, a life marked by fear and awe and worship, a life marked by seeing those who we never thought in a million years they would come to believe Jesus and believe in Jesus and worship him with us, seeing them come day after day after day as you sovereignly work to call them to yourself. God, we ask for that kind of life, a life purchased for us by Jesus, a life promised to us and throughout the whole history of the Old Testament and into the New. Man, a life that you have promised to give us, not merely as individuals reconciled to you, but as a community, as a body, as a family, as a tribe, as a nation who bears witness to your glory and your goodness through our life together. So God, I plead with you, give it. In your name we pray, amen.